I want to share a revelation with you concerning cutting off. Laura Laning shared this revelation with us that she received on the 3rd of this March 2016. And we call it, God Will Cut Off the Playpen Crowd. And it, you probably know what I'm meaning if you've been listening for a while. She said, I had a short dream that I was in a convenience mart following a person to the checkout. Well, you know what convenience is. It's a quick and easy way, right? And she said, we were leaving the store, and the person was very somber and austere in his demeanor. And that was for a very good reason, because of the warning that he was about to receive. And so on our way out, we came to the end of the aisle, and I was surprised to see an empty playpen set up on the floor. She said, David has said that religions are like playpens, meant to be outgrown and climbed out of. Well, this is true. And, you know, traditional Christianity, the old mainline denominations, and many even modern denominations are all just playpens and meant to be climbed out of. They're okay for a while. They can give you the basics, and quite often they mess that up too. But anybody that hungers for truth would not be able to stay there. I mean, when they go looking in the Word, they would not be able to stay in one of these man-made institutions of religion. Then the man reached down into the playpen that I thought was empty, and he pulled out a pair of sharp scissors. He said to me, remember what you have seen. And I answered, yes, a playpen and scissors. Yeah. Well, the playpen represents apostate Christianity, and the scissors represent a future cutting off of those who are perpetual children. They don't want to bear the fruit of the true word. They like the easy convenience of apostate Christianity. You don't have to give up your life. You just go and get moralized a time or two a week and go back home to your regular life, you know. And it's not enough. We are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and he's not satisfied with that. He wants us to bear the fruit of himself 30, 60, and 100-fold. And those that don't, they're cut off very clearly from the Scriptures. Matthew 13, for instance. She said, when I woke, I wondered if the dream had something to do with the apostate churches being cut off. Yes, I do agree. And I prayed for a Bible verse about this dream, and my finger came down on the word reproach. Yes, they are a reproach. They're a reproach to Christianity, true Christianity. And it was in Psalm 4 and 2. O sons of men, how long will my honor and glory be turned into a reproach and a shame? They've basically given a bad name to Christianity. How long will you, that is my enemies, love worthlessness, which means vain and futile, worthless things, and seek deception and lies? Selah. It's so true. I mean, there is nothing but idolatry in the institutions of religion, just as there was in the institutions of Judaism in Jesus' day. There's a lot of lies. And anybody that has any respect for the Word and believes it's the Word of God should tremble before His Word and fear God and depart from the foolishness that's there. A child, you know, entering this, a child in the Lord entering this, has nothing to fear. As long as they desire truth, they'll go on through it and come out the other side and keep on going because they're desiring truth and they're looking in the Word as their foundation, their rock. They've got no worries, no condemnation either. The problem is when people go there and they learn to disregard the Word of God, they learn to overlook verse after verse after verse in order to have it their way. That's where the problem comes in. And you know, with the shakings that are coming, many, many people are going to be shaken out of that, praise be to God. But others, they're still satisfied because they don't want to lose their life, and religion basically gives them a way to be religious and be a, quote, Christian without giving up their life, which Jesus said is impossible. Okay? It's the crucified life. Those who do not climb out of the playpen are going to be cut off. And that cutting off can represent physical death or spiritual death or both. And by many methods, Ezekiel 14 and 21 says, "For thus saith the Lord, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and famine and evil beasts and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast." Cut off from it man and beast. Of course, this looks like a physical cutting off, but it can also be a spiritual cutting off. And that's the worst, because that's eternal. An example, a few examples of how the Word uses cut off. Exodus 31 and 14 says, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you." And of course, "There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest," a sabbatismos, which is an eternal rest, not just a one day. There is no one day rest anymore. The Sabbath was only a type and a shadow of the New Testament Sabbath for Christians, which is a ceasing from your works every day. Right? So, but the type and shadow is here. "You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that profaneth it shall surely be put to death." Well, it's true. There's a cutting off right there. We have to keep the Sabbath. When you believe the Word of God, you walk by faith, you are keeping the Sabbath because you are believing what He promises, and you're ceasing from your own works because you believe He's already supplied this at the cross. That's the rest. It's already supplied. Be anxious for nothing, right? "For whosoever doeth any work therein," that's man's works. And salvation won't come through man's works. "That soul shall be cut off from among his people." Many people are dragging their people under the law, which is the works of man, the effort of man. And of course, we're not under the works of the law. In fact, that brings a curse. The works of the law bring a curse upon people. So stop trying to copy the Jews. They didn't get it right the first time. Just obey the New Testament, you know. 6 days shall work be done. Notice the first verse, 14. It says they'll be put to death. They'll be cut off. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. So cutting off is surely be put to death. He just repeats it in a little different form so that you can understand. You know, in the New Testament, of course, terms like this could mean died spiritually. Put to death, right? And that's not a good thing. That's an eternal thing. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. The word that came down out of heaven, we eat that and we become that. We are to be coming into the image of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation and no damnation to somebody who comes into the image of Jesus Christ 30, 60, and 100-fold. But religion permits you to just, have a social fellowship, another example, Leviticus 23 and 29 says, "For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from his people." And then 30 explains it even more. "Whatsoever soul it be that doeth any manner of work in that same day, that soul will I destroy from among his people." Cut off from his people means destroy from among his people. Means basically you're excommunicated. Right? Judges 21 and 6. "The children of Israel repented them for Benjamin, their brother, and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day." And of course, they were killed. And again, when you take Old Testament, drag it into New Testament, it can mean spiritual death. Okay, not just physical. We know that those who don't leave their fleshly life behind will be cut off. Genesis 17 and 14 says, "And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." We can't sow flesh. If you sow flesh, you're going to reap damnation. And that's a spiritual type there. Those who feed on the religions and their lies continually will be cut off. Exodus 12 and 15. "7 days shall you eat unleavened bread." We know what unleavened bread is. It's the pure word of God. That's not taught in the denominations. Not a one. Remember, no denomination of Jesus' day followed him who was the Word. None of them did. Individuals came out from among them. That was called the church. Those individuals followed him. The called out ones, the church. Okay? You are called out of the playpen, folks. You can't stay there all of your life. You will not grow up listening to that pablum. You'll not bear fruit. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. 7 days, of course, can represent going into the rest, the seventh day, right? Or it can also represent the tribulation period, because God is basically drawing a line in the sand at the beginning of the tribulation period. You must leave the leaven. You must follow the true word of God, and you must speak it. "For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." Yes. And verse 19 says, "7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or one that is born in the land." So you have to get back to the Word now, saints, and you have to get back to being a disciple of the Word and a follower of the Word, right? And it's time for you to bear fruit. It must happen. For those that don't bear fruit, according to the parable of the sower, they're going to be cut off. Romans 11 and 22 says, "Behold then the goodness and the severity of God. Towards them that fell, severity. But towards thee, God's goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So much for once saved, always saved, right? The Jews were cut off because of unbelief. And not only that, but, you know, unbelief makes you incapable of being obedient. Faith is what gives you power from God to be obedient. So, they were cut off because of unbelief. That means they were excommunicated from the body. Okay, but of course they can be grafted back in if they believe. And it don't matter how many Jews you want to follow if they're not believers in the New Testament as a new covenant. They're not members of the body. They're not God's chosen people. God's chosen people are the ones that are in that body. That's His chosen people. They were God's chosen people. Now you have to be circumcised in heart to be one of God's people. All but the true remnant who follows God will completely be cut off. Zechariah 13 and 8 says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." The remnant will not be cut off. Well, of course, that term, the women ravished, that just reminds me of what we're seeing today where the Muslims are invading Europe. You know, this is their common way, you know, their lusts, living after their lusts, you know. So this identifies the enemy that's coming against them. In the natural, I'm talking about now. But in the spiritual, we also have our Islam. We also have our Ishmaels and our Esau's. And that is, of course, the people who claim to be Christians, who persecute and hate their brothers and so on. And even are used to cut off those. So, the apostate Eli ministry will be cut off. That represents a very large ministry today who doesn't follow the Lord, who are just full of flesh like Eli, which cost him his life. 1 Samuel 2 and 27 on, I'm going to read a little bit here. It says, "There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, did I reveal myself unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in bondage to Pharaoh's house?" Now, most people have who have a salvation experience of coming out of Egypt should know that they now have to have a soul salvation experience through testing in the wilderness before they can go to the promised land. Many of them don't know that, and they don't want to know that, and their preachers don't believe that, and they don't want them to believe that you have to be sanctified. Without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord. So he's reminding them, okay, remember when you came out of Egypt. "And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up unto mine altar to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" My goodness, is this not happening today or what? The preachers live fat and filthy rich at the expense of their people. And that was never true concerning the tithe, you know. I mean, they lived on an average of what the people lived on. One tribe, and and 12 tribes. One of the 12 tribes received a tithe or 10% from each of the others, and so they ended up living on an average, and one of those 10% was given to the high priesthood. So they ended up living on an average of what everybody else was living on. Now, that doesn't happen today, and this is exactly what we're talking about, the Eli ministry. Therefore, Lord, the God of Israel, saith, I said indeed that my house and the house of my father, of thy father, excuse me, should walk before me forever. But now, saith the Lord, and he said it would happen, but it wouldn't. Now, some people once saved always say, well, God said it, so it's got to happen. No, it's all according to covenant. You don't keep the covenant, you don't get the promise. Be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt, I would say, he's talking about a reprobation of that lineage. And thou shalt behold the affliction of my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart. And all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. That's somebody that don't stick with the Lord until they're old, right? And this shall be the sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house. He shall walk before mine anointed forever. Yep. And Samuel, of course, was called a man-child. And today, that represents the man-child ministry that's going to be raised up. And the Eli ministry, which was before it, is kind of like the Saul ministry before David, right? It's got to go. It's going to be cut off. And that brings us, of course, to the Saul ministry, which too was cut off. 1 Samuel 31:9. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry the tidings unto the house of their idols and to the people. So, like him, all of the David, man, child, apostate enemies will be cut off. You know, just like Saul was the enemy of David. These people are going to fight against David. They're reprobated. They're full of demons, just like Saul. 2 Samuel 22:41, thou hast also made mine enemies turn their backs unto me, that I might cut off them that hate me. Amen. All the enemies of David were cut off. The Lord cut off those who factioned Israel away from the house of David. 1 Kings 14:10. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam started a faction that separated Israel from David. And will cut off David's house. And will cut off from Jeroboam every man-child, him that is shut up, and him that is left at large in Israel. See, not only was this factious person cut off, his children were cut off. Now, you better remember that, because it happens. It happens with the factious. When the head of the house goes bad, the wife gets it, the children get it, it goes through the whole house. I'll tell you why in a few minutes, why that happens. I first had that question before the Lord. I thought, wow, why does this always happen, you know? Well, I'll share that with you in a few minutes. And will utterly sweep away the house of Jeroboam, as a man sweepeth away dung, till it be all gone. 1 Kings 14:14. Moreover, the Lord will raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. Amen. He is raising up a king now to cut off the house of Jeroboam, the faction. And we just recently shared a revelation about the man-child going forth to slaughter the demons that were the faction, you know. And all Ahab leaders and those who follow in their steps will be cut off. Their children too, right? 2 Kings 9:8. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. I will cut off from Ahab every man child, and him that is shut up, and him that is left at large in Israel. They wanted to cut off that lineage. Listen, what's in Ahab is in his children. What's in Eli is in his children. What's in Jeroboam is in his children. The sins of the parents are passed on unto the children. The only way this can be broken is for a person to repent and believe, right? And the beast cut off apostates from Israel. 2 Kings 10:32. In those days, the Lord began to cut off from Israel, and Hazael smote them in all the borders of Israel. So the beast was used by God. The Lord says he began to cut off from Israel, and he used this beast nation to trim the fat, so to speak. Today, he's using faction to cut off from God's people that which is not holy. He's using it, and it's working greatly. Cut off means faction. That's what it means, separation, right? Division, right? He's using that today to make his church holy and to put the fear of God in the people so that they will return to the Word of God and be very, very careful to obey it. Those that don't are cut off. And what God's going to have left is a remnant that is going to be the foundation for this coming revival. No longer will revivals be started by reprobates, because this is going to be a real revival. Many so-called people of God will be cut off from the kingdom. Psalm 34:16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Psalm 37:22. For such as are blessed of him shall inherit the land, and they that are cursed of him shall be cut off. Psalm 94:23. And he hath brought upon them their own iniquity, and will cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God will cut them off. Just believe it, saints. Proverbs 2:22. Which is a number of division, 222. The wicked shall be cut off from the land. We have seen this over and over, how the faction, as soon as they fall into that, they end up moving out of the boat. And the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. It is God. It is God repeating history. He's showing us why he's doing it, what he's doing to sanctify the people. Isaiah 9:14. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, palm branch and rush in one day. Isaiah 29:20. For the terrible one is brought to naught. And it will be so. We've gotten the same verses today concerning the faction. The terrible one was brought to naught. The scoffer ceaseth. And all they that watch for iniquity are cut off. Jeremiah 44:8. In that ye provoke me unto anger with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods. In other words, other Elohim, another Jesus, if you will, in the land of Egypt, whither you are gone to sojourn. And he told them not to go back that way. It represents going back to being under the Egyptian, the old man, following the flesh, right? If you walk after the flesh, you must die. That's cut off. And then it says here that you may be cut off. Going back to Egypt, you're going to be cut off. And that you may be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Jeremiah 15:16. Cut off the sower from Babylon. Yeah, please. We don't need the leaven to be spread throughout Babylonish Christianity. Cut it off. And him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest, for fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land. And Jeremiah 51:6, flee out of the midst of Babylon, save every man his life. Be not cut off in her iniquity. You come out or you die. It's that simple. Come out from among them. For it is the time of the Lord's anger or vengeance, and he will render unto her a recompense. He's going to destroy Babylonish religion. Idolaters among God's peoples who love the world and the things of the world and religion and apostate leaders more than following the word of the Lord will be cut off. That's what idolatry is, you know. Will be cut off. Ezekiel 14:6 says, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, return ye and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Idols are those things that you worship, you take care of, you spend time on, you love more than you love the word of God, right? For every one of the house of Israel or of strangers that sojourn in Israel that separates himself from me and takes his idols into his heart. Notice what taking an idol into your heart does. It separates you from him. And puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. And cometh to the prophet to inquire for himself of me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man. And will make him an astonishment. For a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. He is going to have a holy body. It cannot be polluted with leaven. He is cutting people off. He did it in Jesus' day. To you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. He had cut them off. And now the same thing is happening with Christianity. People are being cut off. They've been a pollution. They are leavening the lump. He commands that they be put forth. Right? God will cut off the Edomites. That's Esau's seed. Who are types of the factious who hate and persecute their brothers. Ezekiel 35:7 says, thus will I make Mount Seir an astonishment and a desolation, and I will cut off from it him that passeth through and him that returneth. And Obadiah 1:9, and thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one may be cut off from the mount of Esau by slaughter. Now, that's just amazing, you know. We learned what slaughter is. It's when the demons come in and take over and slaughter the spiritual man. And these people are spiritually dead. They have no conscience towards the word. It's amazing and astounding. In verse 10, for the violence done to thy brother Jacob, in other words, in slaughtering their brothers, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. So because they cut off Jacob or Israel, they are cut off. Because factious Esau cut off his brother Israel, he was cut off. Verse 11 goes on to say, in that day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away his substance, they're a bunch of thieves, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But look not thou on the day of thy brothers in the day of his disaster, and rejoice not over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither speak proudly in the day of distress. Enter not into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, look not thou on their affliction in the day of their calamity, neither lay ye hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. And they are a bunch of thieves. And stand thou not in the crossway to cut off those of his that escape. That's what they do. They try to cut off those. And deliver not up those of his that remain in the day of distress. That was why Esau was cut off. For cutting off his brethren, he was cut off. The two spirits fighting against the righteous the most are faction and Jezebel, whom God hates. These always go after the true leadership all the way through the Bible, but they will be cut off. Revelation 2 and 20 says, but I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication, meaning, of course, receiving the seed of the world rather than the seed of the husband, right? And to eat things sacrificed to idols. Yes, the religion, you don't want to eat their food. It is sacrificed to an idol. It will be destroyed. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent of her fornication, or loving the world, right? Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works. And I will kill her children with death. That's cut off. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto each one of you according to your works. Oh, we need to tremble before the word of God. It's going to judge us. Right? And let me say this, that a factious person is always immature. It doesn't matter that he was once very mature. He's always immature because this spirit makes them ignore the word without conscience, and so that they are to be cut off from the body. We're commanded to do that. Titus 3, 10, 11. A factious man, that's one who blasphemes or rails against or slanders others in order to make disciples. It's always a selfish ambition involved in faction. And of course, they don't have sense enough to disciple disciples. They're so ignorant when these demons come over them. So, a factious man, after a first and second admonition, which means that you're supposed to correct them twice, not to listen to them, to correct them twice. After a first and second admonition, refuse. That is basically cutting them off from your body, right? Knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned. the nature of factious people. James 3 and 14 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth." And the Lord says that because it is absolutely common to the factious spirit that you lie against the truth. And verse 16, "For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion," which is the word that means, has is the meaning of Babylon, right? "And every vile deed." These people are commonly unforgiving, judgmental, fornicators, liars, slanderers, thieves. That's why it says every vile deed. Every vile deed. You can't put anything past them. Any fellowship with people like this is disobedience, and it will bring corruption to you. It will bring their spirits and their sins or leaven into your life. The Bible says so. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33. "Be not deceived." Don't let them deceive you. "Evil companionships corrupt good morals." Evil companionships. Now, does that mean when a man is in a house, a hold of his, and he has this evil spirit in him, that it's going to corrupt those who are his companions in that house? Yes. Yes. We've seen it time and time again. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Some people glory in what they call love. I saw that happen recently. They thought I wasn't loving because I had stopped a serial adulterer and seducer of the wives of Christians and a molester of children. I said, "No, you can't come here." And the guy that said that that wasn't love, he was the one that got polluted. It just took him. He stuck up for the devil, and the devil took him. Verse 7, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened." Purge out the old leaven. "For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ." Do you eat the body of Christ? Are you eating the Word of God? Because just because he sacrificed, that's not enough. They sacrificed the lamb, then they ate the lamb. That is the Word of God. "Wherefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness." That's exactly what faction is. "But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Because they cannot tell the truth. Not possible. They cannot confess sins either. That's not possible. That demon knows he'll lose his house if they confess sins, and he just stops them. "And I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators." That is those who love the world and do not love the Word. "Not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or reviler," same meaning as railer or blasphemer, right? "Or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat." And of course, we're talking about eating the common sacrifice of Christ, the Word of God, right? You have to eat the Lamb, the Word. And we come together in order to eat the Word, so that we may live in the ways of Christ. "For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Them that are without God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves." And of course, the reason is so that you are not infected with their spirits, their flesh, their sins. Because don't be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. So those who do not partake of unleavened bread do not have a Passover of the destroyer. Leaven comes from people who pass on lies to separate you from others, as in faction or denominationalism. Both of them are forms of faction. And at the Passover, God's people were warned in Exodus 12 and 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Amen. And 19 again. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. Don't have any leaven in your spiritual house or your physical house. No false teachings, right? For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be sojourner or one that is born in the land. Amen. Romans 16 and 17, it says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. Cut them off. For they are such, they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. Yeah. Pride, lust, selfish ambition, usurping authority. And by their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent. Oh, they can destroy innocent lives, and they do, yes. Hopefully, God will humble the innocent and bring them through this, like a Nebuchadnezzar experience, right? For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I rejoice therefore over you, but I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple unto that which is evil. Amen. All factious spirits cause their victims to disobey. Matthew 18 and 15 it says, And if thy brother sin against thee, go and show him his fault between thee and him alone. They always disobey. Always. Always. I know this. It's a fact. Every time. They disobey this and they go right to verse 17, which is to bring it before the church. And they don't ever accuse you of sin because they haven't found sin, but they accuse you of goofy things. And for some reason, this affects other people who are to be given over to faction. Now, like I said, this person said I wasn't loving because I was causing this serial adulterer to face the witnesses, for goodness sake, obeying clearly Matthew 18 and 15 through 17. And this person had fallen so far from the Lord that the demons just took him out. He did not understand. He accused me of not being having love. So he is going to fill the church with this guy's poison, and that's love, right? So if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three every word may be established. And if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. Now that's the third step. They always jump. They will not face anyone. They're all backstabbers, every last one of them. They won't face you. They won't even say a word to you. They'll go out and turn people against you. That's that spirit. And if he refuse to hear the church, also let him be unto thee as a Gentile and a publican. And all factious spirits disobey that. And they all disobey this, 1 Timothy 5 and 19. against an elder, receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And it have to be witnesses of sin, you know. And these people always go after righteous elders because they lust after a position of authority. They make all others to sin and to receive their spirits by accusing elders without two witnesses. And the people, of course, sin because they do not demand another witness of a sin, not just anything. And so that's how the trap is laid, and it's set, and it works very good. The devil's been using it for a long time, even over people. He's even using it over and very successfully over people who have known everything I'm saying to you. But when God turns somebody over to a demon, they forget everything. That's why we come to know them as the stupid spirits. Because, not because they're stupid, but because they make the people that they inhabit stupid. So, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, notice that the sins of one who does not forgive are not under the blood. They are not forgiven and not forgotten. You may point out to somebody, like I could point out to this guy and his wife, that they were both adulterers. They would say, oh, that's all under the blood. No, it's not. Not anymore. You're not covered. They were prime targets for this adulterer that came because they themselves were in that place. Of course, they want to give mercy to other adulterers, you know. So, no. No, it's not. You're not forgiven. No, it's not hidden. No, it's not under the blood. And I'll prove it to you as we go on. Micah 7 and 19 says, He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Well, praise God. And that is so true for somebody who is in covenant with Him. But when a person is not in covenant with Him, no, this is not true. It's all conditional on the covenant. We know Hebrews 10:17 says, And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This is for those who are in covenant with God through repentance and faith. But God remembers the sins of those who walk in willful disobedience to the Word. Yeah. Ezekiel 3:20. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him. That is what faction is. A stumbling block before him. He shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. So somebody must warn them so that the blood is not upon their hands, right? And which, of course, we always do. And his righteous deeds, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thy hand. His righteous deeds will not be remembered. His evil deeds are being remembered because God has pronounced this curse upon him. Ezekiel 21 and 24. Listen carefully. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Because you have made your iniquity to be remembered. Uh-oh. Who is it that remembers it? God remembers it. But he said, they made their iniquity to be remembered. In that your transgressions are uncovered. There is the covenant. The covering, of course, is the blood of Jesus. But they're not under the blood of Jesus. I'll read on. It says, Your transgressions are uncovered. Yes, they would have stayed hidden, but they didn't stay in covenant. So that in all your doings, your sins do appear. Uh-oh, they came up out of the ocean, right? because that you are come to remembrance. He said he never would remember them, but now he's remembering them. Why? Is God lying? Is he not keeping the covenant? No, they broke the covenant. They broke it. You shall be taken with the hand. Here's the reason, Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. Oh my goodness. The blood of Jesus does not count for somebody that walks in willful disobedience. They know it's wrong and they're going to do it anyway. They're not even fighting against it. They're going to do it anyway. They're self-willed. He said, so there's no more sacrifice for sin. So if you don't have a sacrifice, what do you have to endure? Verse 27. That a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Because you are an adversary, you know. Okay? And by the way, the devil is called the adversary, right? And these end up being his children, by the way, because they follow in his steps. His servants you are, whom you obey, the scripture says. It has nothing to do with what you call yourself. His servants you are, whom you obey. Well, notice when God judges someone, it's because he does not forget their sin. Because they are not under the sacrificial blood. So you see, they say, oh, God always sees you through the blood. No, he doesn't. Not in willful disobedience. We just read it very clearly. They deny it, but it's there. Because factious people do not forgive their wives, husbands, and children who associate with them are taken into bondage. You say, how's that, David? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Jesus pointed out that the wife and the children of a man in unforgiveness, which is what faction is, are also sold into bondage. Matthew 18:23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Sold him, his wife, and his children into bondage. Now, in the whole text here, he's talking about forgiveness. He forgave this man his sin. He went out and did not forgive his fellow servant his sin against him. That angered the Lord. And on down in verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, "And if you forgive not every one your brother from the heart, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors." Okay, that's the demons. That's why these people are turned over to demons. They do not forgive their brother, whom they must. We have no choice. So, the Lord points out that those who, for selfish purposes, wanted Daniel's position, that's the story, you can go back and read it, that they, their wives, and their children were thrown to the lions. Daniel 6:24. The king commanded, they brought those men that had accused Daniel. There's your factious. They were seeking by selfish ambition his post. They didn't want him to be over them. And they sought a way to turn the beast against them. Him, you know. They cast them into the lion dens. Them, their children, their wives, etc. And the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces before they came to the bottom of the den. See how dangerous it is? You know why we speak against it? We have seen clean-cut kids suddenly, when the daddy falls into faction, the mama falls shortly thereafter, the kids start getting tattoos, doing drugs, smoking, getting tattoos all over them, and just cursing, and they just go down the drain. I've watched it happen. We've all watched it happen. It's amazing. It's astounding. You think, well, why couldn't these kids stand on their own? Well, it just seems like they're part of the curse. Here's a dream Merlene Laughlin had. It's about faction deception coming to an end. So glory be to God. I had a dream of Don and I pulling up to the front of a white two-story house. I believe it represents our house of God that's cleaned up on two levels, spirit and soul. And there was enough room for four cars to park abreast. And then, of course, the driveway went on past that. This driveway area was all in concrete, including an indented area for outdoor seating and a table. And behind this was a 20-foot, one-floor extension of the house to the garage. So, okay. This house was located in a quiet area in the edge of town, a place where David and Michael lived. David had wanted Don to stop by and pick something up. And he got out of the vehicle and went up the steps to the door. To the right of us, there was a vehicle, the height as ours, same height as ours. And I noticed some movement in the driver's seat, and it was a factious woman that we knew. She had on her blue bandana head covering and was trying to shrink down in her seat and also pulling her head covering forward around her face. And I knew she was trying to hide her identity, and perhaps she was ashamed. But she made no attempts to talk to me. Well, hiding her true identity is what they like to do. They like to come on like they're Christian, but they're not. And falsely using a blue, which represents heavenly, head covering, is a false sign of submission to them. They don't need to wear that at all because they don't have any submission to their head, who is Jesus Christ. And of course, this submission is what they lack more than anything. You know, you can pray for them because it's coming to the end for a lot of them. They're going to turn. They're going to turn back to the Lord, and they're going to see the fruit of what this has brought them, and they're going to turn back to the Lord. I then looked straight ahead at the house, realizing I had to be careful, because obviously this is a factious person parked right next to him. She stayed that way for a while, and then I realized that she was waiting for someone and couldn't leave. Well, I just had a thought, waiting outside the white house to deceive someone or for someone to leave the house. Just then, Don came down the steps with a brown paper sack that was rolled down from the top. He stopped to look at what he had to walk around to get to our vehicle. And I sat on the very edge of my seat, and I could see the end of a child's casket that was in a medium blue color. Well, I'm quite sure that this represents the man-child's death in manifestation, right? And no wonder she's hiding, because this is the one prophesied to destroy the faction by routing their demons. The casket was lined up in front with Don's side of the vehicle. In other words, Don was getting a clear revelation of this. And after he got in the vehicle, I unrolled the brown bag and saw that it had green, fresh herbs in it from Michael Hare's garden. Praise the Lord. I believe this represents a gift of fruit through Michael Hare. Amen. And all of a sudden, the furthest garage door opened, and we watched as a blue minivan backed out halfway. I knew David was driving, and I believe David here is a type of the man-child Davids, because David also is a type of the man-child, beginning to go forth in resurrection power. We just saw the casket, and now he's going forth in resurrection power. She said the windows and the sides of the van looked like it had been in a heavy rain, as it was all wet. Yep, the latter rain anointing falling upon the man-child Davids. And, of course, this is the end of the faction, as a dream we just shared recently from Eve. After the factious people were slaughtered by these demons, and the bride was the only one left standing, so the bride was chosen. Then the man-child came out of hiding, because obviously nobody knew who he was until this anointing came upon him. And he very quickly, you know, slaughtered the enemy demon spirits, right? And, of course, now we can see here that the bride who has survived the faction test and has been chosen. She was chosen, and then the man-child came forth. So we're very close to that. This is why we're getting these confirmations. The Lord is saying we're very close to this. And she said, I received by faith at random 2 Chronicles 29 and 15. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and went in, according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord, the white house, right? Amen. Well, Jesus, as an example to every one of his priests, and we are a kingdom of priests, right? Said in John 17 and 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Well, now, who can you help sanctify if you're not sanctified, right? Don't sit under somebody that's not walking holy, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You don't want to receive from that person. And the priests went in to the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it abroad to the brook Kidron. Yeah. And that's, of course, where they flushed the golden calf that was ground up, right? So they brought all this uncleanness out to Kidron to flush it, the uncleanness, from the temple. Verse 17 goes on to say, now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. They sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. Now, of course, this is talking about the people. It's not a building. God is not a building. The church is not a building. The church is literally the called out ones. A building is just a building. Okay? It ain't got nothing to do with the church. Right? It may be a place for the church to meet. Okay? Now, they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king within the palace, and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, and the altar of burnt offering, with all the vessels thereof. So notice the vessels. We are the vessels of the house of the Lord. And the table of showbread, and all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz, in his reign, which he was an apostate king, right, did cast away when he trespassed. So with him there fell many others. So don't follow evil leaders. You will be deceived. Ahaz represents an apostate rebel leader casting away God's vessels. That's what they do. Have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Praise God. She said, I asked the Lord, was this factious woman waiting for her husband, who also fell away? And by random, got Micah 7 and 13, part B, where it says, for the fruit of their doings. They fell away. Why? Because of the fruit of their doings. In the larger text, let me share that with you. Micah 7, and we'll start at verse 10. Then mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her who said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall see my desire upon her. That factious woman, right? Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Remember Jezebel? Trodden down as the mire of the streets. A day for building thy walls. In that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day shall they come unto thee from Assyria and the cities of Egypt. Now, what is he talking about? Well, these two beast kingdoms conquered God's people and took them into captivity. So now we see them coming out of captivity to the flesh and the demons, right? And the text goes on to say, and from Egypt even unto the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain, yet shall the land be desolate because of them that dwell therein. For the fruit of their doings. So these people, these factious people, because of the fruit of their doings, desolated their land. They brought corruption to their land. Verse 14 goes on to say, feed thy people with thy rod. Some people just need a whooping, right? And the flock of thy heritage which dwells solitarily in the forest in the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Let them get back to that original word they used to eat, right? As in the days of thy coming forth out of the land of Egypt. You know, when people first get saved, they're so on fire for the Lord. Then they run into a bunch of religious hypocrites and become just like them. As in the days of thy coming forth out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto them marvelous things. In other words, remember how it was back then when you first got saved? I'm going to show you that again. And when the factious come out of captivity, there will come many out of the nations too. We've already learned that's what they're going to be used for. Like Paul. Paul was a factious person who destroyed many of his brethren. But the Lord then put such a drive in him to make up for it that he was a stronger apostle and worker than all the rest of his brethren. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their close places. So the worldly people are going to come out from under the rocks they're hiding under, right? and come to the Lord. They shall come with fear unto the Lord our God, and shall be afraid because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in loving kindness. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. We come back around to that verse, right? Oh, praise God. So why? Because their sins are covered. They have repented. They're back serving the Lord, and their sins are hidden, and they're covered, right? Amen? And then Marlene asked for another verse, and she got Psalm 51 and 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Boy, that's good. That's our prayer, right? And then Eve Brast had this, about the same time as this one, actually on the 5th, a faction deception attempt. They're trying to do this around the world, saints. It's not just here. Anywhere God is preparing a people, many of you out there, you don't ever get to come and see us, but you're seeking after the Lord and you desire to be in that bride, and you're being tested by people like this. This is the test. This is the temptation you must overcome to be in the bride, right? So Eve Brast had this. She said, I had a long dream this morning that I was suddenly awakened from, and I remember two portions of it. In the first part of the dream, I was sitting in the middle of the couch nearest to David's chair at the morning prayer meeting on the mountain. Well, we found out that this, from a previous dream, that this symbolizes that Vashti has been replaced by Eve, the bride, representing Esther, as an earlier dream warned us. And it came to pass, too. Because the person who was sitting in the place of Vashti fell away. Then Eve took that place, right? So that's very, very interesting. I mean, these dreams are dead on, folks. They just happen. They just come to pass. Everyone else that usually comes were sitting in their normal places. Suddenly, two factious women came into our meeting. They were smiling and acting as if nothing had ever happened, that they had not been taken away in the latest faction. Wow. Everyone was so happy that they had returned to the morning prayer meetings and were standing up to hug them and give them a warm welcome back. But here's where the Lord corrects. She says, in the dream, I sensed that in my spirit that they were only pretending to have repented and were trying to deceive us for some evil purpose. I then closed my eyes and turned my head away from them and toward David and held up my hands as if to refuse the spirit that had come in with them. Well, amen. This is a warning to never let the factious return without heart repentance. As one dream pointed out, when they say they love you, they mean the opposite. And when they speak about the righteous, they always lie. But also, they cannot confess sin. As long as that spirit has control of them, they cannot confess sin, their sin. When they've repented, you will know it, because they will confess their sin. Why does that demon not let them confess their sin? Well, because if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, meaning they will lose their house if they let the person they're in confess their sin. And they won't let them do it. They just won't do it. So, we've learned some things along the road, and they'll be very helpful to the church, which is going to go through the same thing that the bride is going through now. Okay? The other portion of the dream Father allowed me to remember was this. I was in the back seat of a gray vehicle right behind the driver's seat along with all my local UBM brethren. We were all small like children. My husband Eddie was in the passenger seat and he was big like an adult. A factious leader was in the driver's seat and was also big like an adult. And of course, Jesus is our spiritual husband, our head, right? But this man had his left hand, this factious man, had his left hand at 12 o'clock on the steering wheel, meaning final judgment, like at midnight for the foolish virgins, right? So, and with his right hand, he shaped like you would to perform a karate chop. He was gesturing in a chopping motion to my husband and speaking very emphatically to him, not really watching the road. He seemed to be trying to convince my husband of something and railing about something, which is what they normally do. But his voice was very muffled, and I couldn't hear or understand anything that he was saying. Well, this is a warning that if we let them speak to us behind others' backs, they will be in the driver's seat, for these spirits will control us. Just a warning. And this hasn't physically happened, of course. This guy is not in control of UBM. He's not driving them anywhere. But the warning is that if you let them do this, they will be in the driver's seat because those demons will control you too. You just sit and listen to them. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. They will take you out. A factious man after first and second admonition refused, the Bible says. Be careful to obey that or you'll be taken out. You'll be taken out of the bride too. And as the factious man was talking, I had a vision of the peaceful mountain lake that I had where the eagle had scooped up the fish, or bat, out of the lake without disturbing the water, and shook the fish until it was exposed as a bat. So a bat is this factious person that's acting as though they are a fish, a Christian, but they're not. Okay? And I thought to myself, oh no, he, that is the factious man, can't go there. He can't go to that peaceful mountain lake, right? He can't go to the rest. He cannot invade our assembly without repentance and grief for sin, right? Meaning, she said, meaning he can't be allowed to go to that secret peaceful place that belongs to UBM. My husband finally got tired of listening to this man's railing and also striving with him for truth's sake and ordered him to stop the car so that we all, that is UBM, could get out of his vehicle and walk the rest of the way to our destination, which was the peaceful mountain lake. Well, yes, we must obey. Titus 3:10, a factious man after a first and second admonition refused. Get out of his vehicle. Don't listen to him, right? Knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned. And this is when I suddenly awakened. And I asked Father for a verse for this dream and received by faith at random Jeremiah 15:15. The text is 15 through 21. O Lord, Thou knowest, remember me and visit me and avenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in Thy long suffering. Know that for Thy sake I have suffered reproach. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy words were unto me a joy and a rejoicing of heart, for I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of them that make merry or rejoiced. I sat alone because of Thy hand, for Thou hast filled me with indignation. So in other words, notice, that digesting the words of God will keep us out of the assembly of the wicked. Verse 18, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou indeed be unto me as a deceitful brook, as waters that fail? In other words, will God let the bride be deceived? Well, no. Verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, that thou mayest stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. If you take forth the precious from the vial, separate yourself from the vial, from the leaven, from the faction, so on and so forth. They shall return unto thee, but thou shalt not return unto them. Oh, glory be to God. Be humble to the word, and let it be in our mouths, and the faction will repent and turn back to us, but we will not be turned unto them. That's what it says there. And I will make thee unto this people a fortified brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, says the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Amen. She said, I was grieved in my spirit when I awakened from this dream and felt sorrow and a sense of urgency and foreboding. And I asked Father for a personal word and received Psalm 85 and 6. Wilt thou not quicken us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I think it's interesting that this is the same psalm that the man-child David gave me in the dream below on July the 25th, 2015, which is my mother's birthday in real life. Yes, it's very interesting. I'll share this with you, and that Psalm 85. It's a promise of return to new leadership. And Eve had this on, as she said, July the 25th, 2015. I dreamed I was in a building with many connecting rooms. The body is many houses made into one, right? We, the church, are like a building with many connecting rooms, right? I was going around and checking on all the local UVM brethren and talking with them. There was a huge water slide that many children were playing on in this building. So they were going into the water, right? The water is the Word of God, right? It's our favorite pastime. This building could represent the body of Christ, all being connected to one another, and the water slide, the water of life that keeps us connected. Amen. And after I finished talking with Jeff means, by the way, peace, praise the Lord, Jeff Shaw, I went out and got in my car to drive back into town. My car is a Mazda protege. The meaning of protege is a person who receives support and protection from an influential patron who furthers the protege's career. Well, that's why you got elders, right? Amen. We are disciple, and of course they should be elder in the Lord, right? Not just old guys that support the pastor. As the modern church day people do. Yeah, we are disciples of and protégés of Christ. Amen. It was early morning, the morning of the third day, she has in parentheses. Praise the Lord. That's Resurrection Day, right? And the road was freshly paved, narrow, because we're on the narrow path, right? Two-lane blacktop road with a newly painted double yellow line down the center, which means no passing, right? Yeah. So the freshly paved road represents the highway of holiness and the narrow road of a holy life that Jesus spoke about. And the narrow road that leads to life, not the broad road that leads to destruction. Right? Suddenly I realized that David Eales was in the passenger seat of my car with his Bible in his lap. And he said, "I'll bet they're thinking I'm going to send a word over there to them." And I asked, "Well, what is it?" And he said, "Psalm 85. So in her dream, I spoke to her, Psalm 85. A word to the people, a word to the church. I believe David here represents the son of David, Jesus, in the man-child. And he was referring to the UBM brethren when he said them, because I had just left them in the building to head back into town. He then started to hand me his Bible, and I just casually took my hands off of the steering wheel and took the Bible as the car continued to drive itself as if this was normal. Well, you know, that's what the rest is all about. The Lord does the work. We rest in Him through faith, right? As I was looking up Psalm 85, I was thinking, Psalm 85 and verse 13. So that came to her, which says, "Righteousness shall go before him and shall make his footsteps a way to walk in." She said, this verse is referring to the man-child ministers, right? They are going to be an example of the people because the Lord, through the Word and through the latter rain anointing, is going to live in these man-child reformer ministers. And they will be an example. Their life will be an example. He said, "He shall make his footsteps a way to walk in." Like Paul said, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." Amen? Well, the first part, I'm going to read this Psalm 85 text, okay? The first part is about the captivity returning. And the last part is about God giving them the man-child leadership. Psalm 85 and 1. "Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob." Where were they in captivity? They were captivity in the beast land, right? Under the old man, ruled by the flesh, right? Verse 2. "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people." So some are coming out of fleshly beast captivity now and some later. And it was in the history of Israel also. You know, so we know that the things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun because God is almighty and he sits on the throne. History always repeats. You know, the whole world knows that. But they don't understand that this is proof that there's only one sovereign mind over the whole world. They know history repeats. They repeat that all the time. Duh. Why does it repeat? There's only one sovereign mind over the whole world. God does according to His will in the armies of heaven and upon the earth, and no one restrains His hand, right? "Because of repentance and faith towards God, Thou hast covered all their sin." Because of repentance and faith towards God. Verse 3. "Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation. Cause Thine indignation towards us to cease." Turn us means turn us around. He has the ability to grant repentance, which means to turn around, go the other way, right? He has this ability. You know, even if you're in sin, you can call out to God and ask Him to turn you. Because it's Him who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Amen. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not quicken us again? Which means make us alive again. That thy people may rejoice in thee. This is a statement. This whole statement is about somebody who understands grace. They understand it's in God's hand to shape us, mold us, turn us from our sins, bring about the righteousness of Christ in us. They know that. They understand this. That's why they cry out to God. If you believe that He is that sovereign, wouldn't you ask Him to do this for you? He says, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Show us thy loving kindness, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation. Salvation is very big. It covers everything. He saves you from everything. Spirit, soul, body, circumstances, everything He saves. So many people have such a little salvation, and it, to them it's when you die you go to heaven. That's ridiculous. It is not what the Bible says. I mean, of course, God's salvation involves that, but it's much bigger than that. And I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly, which, of course, would bring them to captivity, right? Yes. And surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him. Oh, fear Him. Fear Him, saints. Remember, the Word of God is the Word of God. And the Word of men is just that. It's the Word of men. Fear to not hold fast to the Word of God. So that the glory may dwell in our land. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, so that the glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springeth out of the earth, and righteousness has looked down from heaven. O Lord, let it be. Let it be in Jesus' name. Yea, the Lord will give that which is good, and our land shall yield its increase. In other words, you know that our body came from the earth itself, and that God sows a seed of the Word of God in this body, this earth, in order that it would bear fruit. And so we must remember that when we read the Word of God, we are cooperating with God and sowing the seed that brings forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. Why in the world would you waste time with the world and be distracted by worldly things? The most important thing is to read and devour the Word of God, which is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And it says in verse 13, righteousness shall go before Him and shall make His footsteps a way to walk in. And, of course, that's the man-child ministry that's going to be our example. She said in the morning prayer meeting, the verse I received for March the 5th, 2016, was 2 John 1. Verses 12, and in context, we'll read 4 through 12. I rejoice greatly that I have found certain of thy children walking in truth, even as we received commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote to thee a new commandment, but that which we had from the beginning. By the way, folks, we should not be receiving any new commandments. We have that which was given from the beginning. If you abide in that which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. That's the safe place right there. You'll never get faction abiding in the Son. Everybody that gets taken out or cut off, it's because they are not abiding in the Son, who is the Word of God. And that we love one another. Remember, we had this revelation, I think it was Sunday before last, that love immunizes people from the nature of faction. A person who has love cannot fall into faction. And of course, when they say they love you, they lie. Just flat out lie. And this is love, that we should walk after His commandments. How many ways does the Scripture say that? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. And He said it over and over, all the way through to the book of Revelation, and He says it there too. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So that's what love is. That's why you call people on the carpet who are trying to sneak into the church that are full of leaven and sin and want to impress you that they are Christians. But when the Lord starts giving you dreams that they're not, and then witnesses come forward that they're not, you have to sit down and do a Matthew 18:15-17, whether the reprobates like it or not. Because you love the people of God, you have to be careful to protect the people of God. And this is the commandment, even as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. That's right. Keep His commandments. You love Him if you keep His commandments. Verse 7. For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. Now we understand this text, and it means that their confession does not prove that Jesus lives in them. They're deceivers. And notice, they went forth into the world. That means they were among us, but they left. Why did they leave? Because the body was sanctified of them. Their spirit didn't confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, right? That He had come in their life. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Yeah, they're sitting among you, acting as though they're Christians, trying to put on a good face. You know, they know what's acceptable and they want to be accepted. But they're there to deceive. They're there to spread their leaven. He said, look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought. Can you lose those things? Of course. Of course. That's why He said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. The devil is constantly trying to sneak in evil companionship, acting as though they're Christian. He's constantly trying to do that. And of course, they are a test. They're a test that the bride is going to overcome and still be beautiful when the Lord is ready for her, right? So, that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. We want to endure to the end to receive the full reward. We want to be overcomers, right? And I tell you, there is a full reward coming for those who have endured these factious tests and overcome. And for those who have failed, they'll miss that reward. It's called the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They will miss that reward. the bride is a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So is the man-child ministry. We want to be in that number. These people will escape, not because they're physically not there, but they will escape tribulation. They will have overcome. And the Lord is with them. Verse 9 says, whosoever, now listen to this, whosoever goeth onward, that means with you, you know, they keep going down this path with you, and abideth not in the teaching of Christ, hath not God. Well, I don't understand it, David. They talk the talk, but do they walk the walk? Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes unto you and brings not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. In other words, don't be that closely associated with them, because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. You're going to end up doing exactly what they do because you fellowship with them, because you do not turn them away. Titus 3:10-11. Factious person after first and second admonition, refuse. You don't turn them away, you're going to do just what they do. Don't be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write them with paper and ink, but I hope to come unto you and to speak face to face, that your joy may be made full. Oh, hallelujah. Well, the Lord is all about sanctifying a people. He wants a beautiful bride. Beauty to the Lord is holiness, is righteousness, is purity. And that's what He's after. And He uses every vessel to that end, even those vessels of faction to that end. They come in order to separate from the church those who will not overcome in regards to relationships with the brethren. Anybody that's unforgiving or critical will be taken out. They will be taken out. I know of a man that he kept falling under the judgment of God, and he says, I just don't understand. Well, we all understood, and everybody around him understood that he didn't forgive himself, he didn't forgive his wife, he didn't forgive anybody. And we warned him, hey, you have to forgive. If you don't forgive, you'll get taken out. Well, he listened to that for a while, and sometimes he was feared enough to depart from kind of used to it, and he just stuck with it, and he was taken out. Just as we said. So many people have had that warning and not listened and been taken out from the bride. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask, Lord, that what we've shared today would bring the fear of the Lord in your people, that those who truly desire to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ and fear your word and devour your word daily, that these folks would be successful, that they would have your gift of grace to remain. You said, Jesus, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Of course, we're not talking about just enduring in any form. We're talking about enduring the testing and the trials and overcoming through the midst of it. And remaining, being that remnant that is there at the end. So, Father, we ask you, Lord, to grant us grace. And we thank you, Lord, for this trial. We know its purpose We know that you are sovereign in all things, and that many people who don't understand this, you know, are totally frustrated and fall away because they feel like you failed them, or they don't know how to cooperate with you in the testings, in the trials. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, your word says. Lord, we just appreciate you. We appreciate what you've done for us. We appreciate, Lord, that you've given us the grace to endure these trials. And the prize is high in our minds and high in our hearts. And we understand that we want to be there. We want to be overcomers. Lord, we remember what you said in James, Lord. It encourages us to endure these trials and to give thanks unto you. You said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. The proving of your faith. Well, obviously, Lord, these testings, these trials, these temptations are proving those who have faith. And worketh patience. This trial worketh patience, you say. But then you say, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. The way to be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing, is to go through temptations, overcoming because of your faith. So this is the way. This is the way to godliness. This is the way to walk with the Lord. And verse 12 tells us, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he hath been approved, in other words, when he's overcome, he shall receive the crown of life. Hey, you remember Jesus who was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? The Holy Spirit of God led him to be tempted of the devil. And when he had overcome, he preached that Isaiah 61 anointing that the man-child gets. He was given that crown. He was given that authority. He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. How do you know you love him? Keep his commandments in the midst of the trial. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. Each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. You're tempted to give in to your flesh. And when you don't, you've overcome. You've become patient. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Amen? Oh, this is good news. But each man, when he's tempted, he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath been conceived, beareth sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. So let it not be for you, saints. Endure the trials. Don't get impatient. Be patient in the midst of your trials. Don't get anxious and troubled. You're not missing God. Just go through the trials. Be determined to be obedient to the Word of God as you go through the trial. That's it. That's how you get more of Jesus, right? Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you for your precious promises, Lord. Thank you that we can fill our hearts up with these and be strong to go through these trials and endure to the end. Thank you so much, Father, pouring forth your grace upon us and blessing us mightily. In the name of Jesus. Amen.